You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Hey, good morning. Don't forget, we have BCF sign up. You can go off into the fellowship hall there on the left-hand side as you enter the fellowship hall. There's still time to sign up for BCF. If you would, please open your Bibles, Mark chapter 11. And we are going to look at verse 1 through 11. I've entitled our message this morning, Recognizing the Messiah. We are going to look at the disciples dispatched, divine design, deliverance demanded. Now, as we enter here in Mark chapter 11, we are moving into the last week in Jesus' earthly ministry. We're moving into the Passion Week. Now, Mark has moved rather quickly to this point, to chapter 11. And as I've explained to you before, Mark is kind of, he kind of takes a comic book stance where there's a lot of action scenes. But here, once we get to this Passion Week, he's going to slow way down. And although the rest of the remainder of Mark is dealing with 1 week, it's probably going to take us several months. So you know how I am. So sorry, can't help it. But this morning we are going to look at Recognize the Messiah. And we are going to look begin here with disciples dispatched in verse 1 through 3. And it says, Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. Now, Jesus could have walked there. He could have went to the village and got the donkey himself. But I love the fact that he allows the disciples to be a part of this process. Realize that whatever God asks you to do, it's never menial. We think it's menial. There are times when the things that God has asked us to do, we think they're not that important. But as you're going to see here, not only is what he's asking them to do important, there's actually going to be a move of God's power within even this, the simplest of actions, going and getting a donkey. And we're going to look at several aspects. But we need to keep in mind that if God has asked you to do something, it is imperative that you do it knowing that it's a privilege and an honor to serve God no matter what it is that he's asked you to do. Especially if you recognize the Messiah. If you recognize Jesus for who he is and what he has done for you, it makes it all the easier to fulfill whatever request God has made for you. So let's look at verse 2. So he commissions the guys, the disciples. Now, they could have said, by the way, they could have said, hey, Jesus, why can't we just get one from where we're going? Well, there's a specific reason. There's a specific donkey that he needs, and there's a reason why. Verse 2. And he said to them, go to the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered, you will find a colt tied, on which no one had sat. Loose it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here. So guys, just do what I'm asking you to do, please. Go over there. And by the way, hang this thought on your belt, because we're going to revisit this. Hang this thought. Jesus is orchestrating everything. And you say, okay. No. You got to understand. Jesus is orchestrating his death, because that's where he's going. He's about to go to Jerusalem to die. And not only he told his disciples, hey, guys, I'm going to go to die. I'm going there to be crucified. Are y'all cold? Some of y'all look cold. You're okay? Comfortable? Okay. All right. I'm fine. I'm comfortable, but I thought a couple of you ladies looked like you were cold. I'm concerned about you. So Jesus, listen, he's orchestrating everything, and this is moving towards his death. He is in complete control. God is in complete control of the circumstance. He is not a victim. Do not think of Jesus on the cross as being a victim. Now, he's told his guys, there's a donkey over in the nearby city, and there are people there. When you try to take it, they're going to ask you questions. Now, I saw some commentaries that said that Jesus had obviously made prior arrangements. And I'm like, why do they do that? Why in the world do they do that? In fact, it was interesting. Katrina called me because the women's group, our women's group is going through, our Saturday morning women's group is going through Job. And she said, what's with the Leviathan and the behemoth? You know, one of the commentaries she's reading said that those were metaphors for the flesh and for the world. And I'm like, what? Because they're having difficulty struggling with that. Just like when people say, well, Jonah, you know, was swallowed by a whale. Well, it doesn't say a whale. It says a fish. Well, how could a fish swallow Jonah? You know what? God could make one fish for one event to swallow one guy and spit him out and then be done with the fish if God wanted to do it. Why do you struggle with that? He created the cosmos. He created the galaxies. That you believe, but he couldn't create a fish. Jesus created many fish and fed upwards of 25,000 people. So that's not a problem. So understand this. The disciples have been with Jesus. He knows where the colt is. And by the way, it's a donkey that he's going to ride that's never been ridden before. And if you check the other accounts, there's actually the mama is with it. But he rides on the new donkey that has never been ridden. He knows there's going to be opposition to taking the donkeys, and he tells them what to say in order to acquire the donkeys. Now, we see Jesus is in full control of what? He's going to die. He's going on purpose to Jerusalem to give his life. So please, don't ever think of Jesus as a victim. He willfully did it, and he did it because he loves us. Hallelujah. Now, here's the question you should be asking, or maybe you are asking, or maybe you don't care. I'm going to tell you anyway. Why a donkey? Right? Why not? He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's coming to ride in Jerusalem. They're going to proclaim him as Messiah. Why not ride on a steed, a war horse, a mighty horse? Well, I kind of gave it away. A king that would ride on a steed is saying we're going to war. A king that rides on a donkey is saying, I bring peace. So Jesus Christ is going to ride into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey and not a steed, because Jesus Christ isn't bringing war, he's bringing peace. Now, he also is fulfilling Scripture. Zechariah 9:9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you, and he is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey. So basically a fresh donkey. So Jesus says, listen, I know where there's a fresh donkey that's never been ridden. Now, you would think it's never been broke in. You would think that they would have a problem right there, because you don't just get on a donkey and think it's going to go, hey, but unless you're the creator, of course. The creator, well, the donkey says, well, you created me. Isn't it interesting that an animal will be more obedient than we are sometimes? Yikes. The donkey recognizes the Messiah and allows him to ride. You would think that the religious leaders are going to come into opposition. You would think they would go, hey, wait a minute. We've seen all the incredible works Jesus has done. In fact, Nicodemus in John chapter 3 says, hey, we know that you come from God because no one can do the things you do. When he says we, he's talking about the religious leaders. In private, they're like, he's got to be from God because he heals, he raises the dead. But you know what? We're not going to submit ourselves to him. Wow. And then the fact that he rides into Jerusalem, according to Zechariah 9:9, and then all the people are proclaiming him to be the Messiah, you would think that the religious leaders would recognize the Messiah. But their hearts are too hard. Here's my question to you. If you're here today and you've never surrendered to Jesus Christ, I pray that today you would recognize him as Messiah. I pray that today you will herald him as the king of your heart, as the one who died for your sins. Let's look at the divine design in verse 4 through 6. So they went their way. The disciples were obedient. They did not argue with Jesus. They didn't say, hey, can you send one of the other guys? We don't see any kind of argument. They just go, he says, go get the donkey. Let's go get the donkey. I love that. I love the obedience of the disciples. Even though it might have seemed menial. Listen, when we do something for Jesus, it doesn't matter what it is. It's not menial. It's important. It's important to him or else he wouldn't ask you to do it. And so they go. And they found the colt tied by the door outside on the street. And they loosened it. But some of those who stood there said to them, What are you doing? Loosening the colt. And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. What? So the guys come into town. They see the donkeys. They grab the donkeys. The person goes, hey, what are you doing with my donkey? And they go, the Lord needs... I wonder if they use like a Jedi mind trick. Right? The Lord has need of it. Okay, the Lord has need of it. I don't know. But it had to be freaky to them. They get there. Oh, there's a donkey. They untie it. That's exactly what Jesus said they would say. Now, it seems evidently the owners of the donkey obviously know of Jesus. And listen, that's not far-fetched. Why? Over in Matthew chapter 9... Verse 35, it says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Listen to this. Healing every sickness and every disease among the people. When Jesus went to the cross, there was no disease. Disease was wiped out. And so there's no doubt, evidently, Jesus had some kind of impact on the person who owned the donkey. Now, you gotta imagine. See, we think donkey, we're like, big deal. You can go over to Oatman and get a donkey all day long. Just give it a carrot. It'll follow you all the way home. So we don't understand. In this time, donkeys were expensive. It was livelihood. That would be the equivalent. You go home tonight. You're watching TV, eating your Cheerios, whatever you eat at night. I don't know. And all of a sudden, you hear a noise outside. And you go and look, and there's someone jacking your car. Hey, what are you doing? The Lord has need of it. Okay, just fill her up when you bring it back. You see that? Now you get the picture. See, this is incredible. It's incredible that they go and get this, and the guy's go, hey, the Lord has need of it. Okay, go ahead, take my two donkeys. If it's for the Lord, obviously... The Lord had impact in their life. Obviously, the power of God was moving to make sure that they tied the donkeys there and that they'd be willing to let it go for the Lord. So these guys, maybe on the way, I don't know, they were thinking, God, we got to go get a donkey. How dumb is this? And then they see the power of God working. They had to come back and say, wow, that was kind of cool. That was way cool. I think at that time, you go, maybe once again, he just keeps blowing our mind. The simplest things, the biggest thing, raising people from the dead, supplying donkeys when you need it. Maybe he is the Messiah. But here we come to what we're going to spend the majority of our time, deliverance demanded, verse 7 through 11. When a team wins a championship of anything, whether it be the Stanley Cup or the Super Bowl or the World Series or soccer or highlight, whatever you play, okay? I don't know what highlight. Anyways, I'm not a big sports guy. I like MMA and boxing. Other than that, I'm kind of like oblivious. But I know this. When someone wins the World Series, whatever hometown of the team that won, they get this big parade, big deal, you know, ticker tape. Woohoo, the Yankees won or whoever, right? There's always this big deal, fanfare, festival. And for what? For a bunch of millionaires who played a game and won. Now they're heralded as heroes. Here we have Jesus, what is often referred to as a triumphal entry, and really what we're going to find is really a tragic entry. Why? Because the hearts of the people are not for Jesus. How sad is that? Listen, for Jesus Christ to be God in the flesh and come to Jerusalem of his own power, of his own working, in order to die, that's a hero. He was worthy of a triumphant entry. And yet what they're going to offer him, although it's going to seem good on the onset, when it unfolds, we'll actually see it's very shallow. Very, very shallow. The Messiah came to his people, and his people received him not. Wow. He healed all these people. Listen, there's no doubt there's probably upwards of 2 million people in Jerusalem at this time. They're preparing for the Passover. And many of them were probably healed by Jesus, fed by Jesus, loved on by Jesus, taught by him. And here he's going to come and they're going to herald him. But over in Luke 19, it tells us this. In Luke 19, 41, now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, this is your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes, for the day will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, level you, your children within you, to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon the other, because you did not know the time of your visitation. So the people are going to be screaming, heralding Messiah. Jesus is crying because he's coming to them, and their hearts are really fickle. Very, very fickle. Here's my question. If Jesus were to walk into this church physically, we know his spirit is here, Holy Spirit here. Thank you, Lord. But if he were to walk in here physically, would he be crying as he looked into our hearts? Is the Lord crying now? Are we here because we recognize him as Messiah, having freely died on the cross for us? Or would he be weeping and saying, you went to church this morning and you didn't even recognize the day of your visitation. You thought you were visiting the church and I came there. I met you there to visit you and you didn't surrender your heart. You stayed hard-hearted like these people. Verse 7. They brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it and sat on it. He sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road. So cute. I had someone come up to me the last time I taught this and said, Pastor Randy, does that mean everyone was naked? Because they spread their clothes on the road? No, understand this. They had a robe with a robe on top of a robe. In other words, they have an outer cloak. It's just kind of a loose garment, an outer cloak. But understand this. It's not like they had a lot of these. This outer cloak was hand-woven, hand-sewn. It wasn't like they ran down to Walmart and got a bathrobe and run around in that. No, this was expensive and costly. And they're throwing down their costly coats before the Lord for him. Listen, they're making a sacrifice for God. It seems real. My gosh, they're praising and offering a lavish sacrifice for the Lord. And yet, it's as shallow can be, which is scary. It's scary because you and I can offer all kinds of things to the Lord, our time, our treasure, our talents, and have it still be shallow if our hearts are not right. Wow. Others cut down leafy branches from trees and spread them on the road. So basically, they're laying down their coats and they're laying down branches. They're laying out a red carpet, if you will, for Jesus. Now, interesting. Some churches on what they call Good Friday will have Palm Friday, right? You ever see that? Okay, and that's all cool. I guess if you want to do that, that's not why it's recorded here. It's not for us to turn it into a church ritual. It's recorded here because that's what happened. But my question is, listen, if you want to be biblical and start pumping, then bring your coats and throw them on the ground and let's walk on them. How come they're not doing that? Right? It's like, why do you go halfway? Why do we go halfway on everything? We should go all the way. So if you want to do the leafy branch thing, then also bring your best coat and let's just make a big old line of recarpet the church. With coat of many colors. We'll be like Joseph. Anyways, side thought. And those who went before and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, what does Hosanna mean? Well, it means several things. There's several ways to translate it. It could mean save, I pray. It can mean, oh, save. I think the best translation is save now. In other words, they're saying, Jesus, save now. Save us now. Please save us. We need to be saved and do it now. Isn't that how we want from the Lord? Right? Lord, I'm in this tough jam. Save me now. No. Okay, now. Okay, now. Oh, forget it. No, understand this. Remember I said, hang it on your belt, that Jesus is making all the arrangements for him to go and die? He's going to Jerusalem to save them now. They're crying out, but here's the problem. They're asking for him to save now, but they want him to save now their way, not his way. Jesus isn't going to give them what they want. He's going to give them what they need. Because, see, what they want is they want Jesus to come in, walk all over their coats, and then throw the government overboard, overthrow the government, and then give everyone, you know, free health care and free food and all new coats. That's what they want. But God says, no. What you need is salvation because you're in your sins. What good would it be if you all got free everything? But you lose your soul. So Jesus came to save now. It's his goal. By the way, in 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked way, seek my face, and I will hear from heaven, and I will what? Heal their land. Now, I know lots of awesome Christian people who pray for this nation on a regular basis. Do you realize we're calling God to save now? Save the world, save now. Do you realize that's exactly what he's going to do? But not the way we want it. If you read the book of Revelation, you know what the book of Revelation is about? God saving now. But just as Jesus is ripped apart, this world's going to be ripped apart before we get a new heaven and a new earth, a glorified one, just like Christ. So we have to recognize, it may not look like he's saving now, but he's moving in that direction. We got to be careful not to try and make our requests our way. Everything, what does that one person say? Things aren't falling apart, they're falling in place. I've heard like a million pastors say that. Now I said it too. I joined the ranks. But also realize this is the first time in Jesus' public ministry that he allows the crowd to glorify him. What we see here is the courage of Jesus Christ. What do you mean? Well, listen, over in John chapter 11, verse 57, it tells us that the religious leaders had a warrant out for, they wanted Jesus dead. They wanted him dead. They had a bounty on his head. And yet, he comes to Jerusalem in the most loud and extravagant way. All the people screaming, Hosanna, Hosanna. And the religious leader go, whoop, there he is. Now, here's a side note. You've heard it. You've heard this saying, this is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Do you realize we can't really honestly, accurately sing that? You want to know why? Because this is the day the Lord has made. The day that Jesus rode in on a donkey to go and die on the cross. That's what that is speaking of. Let me prove it to you. Psalm 118, verse 21 says, Psalm 118, 21, I will praise you, for you have answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in your eyes. It is marvelous in our eyes. And it says, this is a day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. And this goes in conjunction with Daniel chapter 9. I'm not going to flesh it all out for you, but if you want to go online and listen to the message I gave on the triumphant entry, I break down all the numbers and the days and counting down from when the decree goes out. But basically, Jesus Christ rides in to Jerusalem on the exact day that is predicted in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. And here's the crowd. They see Christ coming. They see him with their eyes. And they start proclaiming him, rightly so, as Messiah. Wow. They see him with their eyes. The problem is, they see him, but they don't truly recognize him as the right kind of Messiah. The Messiah that is rejected, riding on the donkey. Listen, I wish that they had like what we saw last week with blind Bartimaeus. When he received his sight, Jesus said, hey, go your own way. And he says, I'm going to follow you. And he followed Jesus. Why? He had love at first sight. These people here don't have love at first sight. They just have their own greed. You know, I love at first sight. I remember when I met my wife. And, you know, we had met. And I finally got to see her in person. And I rolled my eyes over to her. And she picked them up and rolled them back to me. And that was it. I was hooked. Here's the question. How can you fall in love at first sight with Jesus if you've never seen him? If you've never come in contact because you're looking for a Jesus that fills your expectations rather than accepting Jesus for who he is and recognizing who he is and realize you need to fulfill his expectations because we were created for his good pleasure, not the other way around. So we sing about it. We sing about, oh, to see God's face. Oh, I want to see you. I want to touch you. I want to hear from you. Oh, God, I can see heaven. We sing about all kinds of songs. Listen, you remember the seraphim in Revelation chapter 4? How they sing. They say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And when they finish saying that line, what do? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And when they finish saying that, holy, holy. They do that all the time. Why? Well, let me show you why. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8 through 11. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes all around and within. And they did not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before Him who sat on the throne and worshipped Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For You have created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. Do you realize why the seraphim say, Holy, holy, holy? It's because in their description it tells us they are covered with eyes. You see, they are so covered with eyes that they can see God more clearly than any of us. And all they can say when they gaze into His glory is, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And when they're done, they can see Him. They're like, no, you don't understand. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. No, you don't understand. And when they cry that out, the elders just fall because they realize we're not even understanding. They understand more than we do, and they're blown away. So why are we sitting? We need to have more than a glimpse of God. Listen, a glimpse of God will save your life, but to gaze at God will sanctify your life, will change the way you live. And the cool part is, He's in love with you. And He's already seen you. What? Oh, yeah. He sees you with all your mess. And He still loves you. For Jesus, it was love at first sight. So much so that He died to have you. Wow. And for us to fall in love with Him, you know, when you fall in love, it's not like something you planned out. It just, you know, you and her, you fall in love, and she fall in love, and it's awesome. But with God, He sought us out. He planned it out. He had a goal in mind. And what the coolest part of all that is, He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need you, but He wants you. Wow. But the question for you and I this morning, do we recognize the Messiah for all that He is and what He has done? And if you do, what does that stir up in you? You see, that's the question. So here, these people, this multitude, the Israelites, there for their religious Passover. Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. They're offering what we call worship. But the question is, what is worship? Worship is honoring God or honoring someone or honoring something. Do you realize we all worship something? I'm just going to tell you, I tell you that all the time. You're never going to get done with me saying we all worship something. But to worship is to give personal worth to a person, place, or thing. Worth-ship, worth, giving worth. So when we worship God, we're giving personal worship to God. Now, here's the thing. We all give a different amount of worth to God. Now, you say, okay, well, what? Worship? You mean some of us sing louder than others? No. I'm not even talking about praise. See, sometimes we get worship and praise confused. Praise is worship, but there's other kinds. You know what the greatest form of worship is? Obedience. That is the greatest form of worship to God. Next, we can also give service. That's worship. Our offerings, that's worship. Prayer, that's worship. And then we come to praise. And that's what these people are giving Jesus right now. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Save now. Now, within praise worship, there's two types of worship praise. There's private praise. That's the stuff I do in my car or in the shower, or when I'm alone, preferably for your sake. But then there's corporate worship, which is what we do here. And I love what we do here. You know why? It's a glimpse of what heaven's like. In heaven, we're going to be there worshiping God, hearing the seraphim, holy, holy, holy. We're going to fall on our face. Who is like you? Who is all glory and honor and power and might and majesty be unto you, God? We throw everything we have at his feet, offering him worship. But let me tell you, both private worship and corporate worship are important. Very, very important. Verse 10. It says, blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now notice, remember blind Bartimaeus? He said to Jesus, when everyone else said, Jesus of Nazareth, he says, oh, Jesus, son of David. King David. And here, that was a messianic term. Here the whole crowd is saying, blessed is the kingdom of our father David. In other words, the Messiah has come. The scepter, the lineage is here. He's riding on a donkey. Yay! He's come to save us. And they're all praising. And Jesus has come to save them. And praise is a wonderful thing. Why? Psalm 22 tells us that God inhabits the praises of his people. But Pastor Randy, I'm not the singing type. Usually that's guys. Very few women say I'm not the singing type. Most women will sing even if they don't sound good. That's cool. I love it though. Because the Bible says make a joyful noise. Some of y'all got that scripture down. I'm with you. But the guys, some of you guys who say, well, you know, Pastor, I'm not the singing type. Are you the saved type? That's my question. You're not the singing type? Well, have you been saved from the pit of hell? You know, I like YouTube. I love YouTube, maybe too much. But I watched this video of this dude. He's crossing the street. And this truck, and I don't know, it's like a big meat truck or something. And it's coming, and it loses control, and it goes up on two wheels. And I'm serious. It just barely brushed him, and he kept walking. It's scary. I mean, I saw it, and it goes by fast. You're like, wow, what a day that guy had. You think he went home and go, hey, how's your day? Nothing big. No, he's probably going home, you know, whistling. God, I'm alive. I'm pinching myself. Looking, honey, I'm home. You're so beautiful, beautiful ever. I mean, everything probably smelled and tasted better for about a week. Listen, have you been saved eternally? How can you not do what God has created you to do to worship him? Listen, let me read you, especially for you men, who say I'm not the singing type. Well, let me read to you some scripture and tell me what you think about how God feels about it. Psalm 40, verse 3. He has put a new song in my mouth. God put it there. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Psalm 67, 4. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you will judge the people with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Selah. Psalm 55, 2. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. Psalm 71, 23. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you. Wow. Get the impression? By the way, there's a couple hundred easily, maybe close to 300 verses that speak of singing and praising to the Lord. Why? We were created to worship him. And understand this. Worship isn't about us. It's not about us. It's about him. It's not about what I get out of worship. It's what I give to him in my worship. Even if it's a joyful noise that it's offered up to him. Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is good. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pastures. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good and His mercy is everlasting and His truth endures to all generation. Here's the question. What is God worth to you? How do you offer worship to God? What does the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ really mean to you? How important is the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life? God's Spirit inhabits the praises of His people. The praises. Listen, if we're going to worship in the Spirit, we have to develop a spirit of worship. Does that make sense? No? Good. Listen, worship. Can I make some observations? Worship isn't an experience. It's not a feeling. It's not a song. It's not a band. Worship is about glory to God in the highest. Worship, here you go. Worship identifies which kingdom you belong to. People will go to a concert over here in Laughlin. Some band, I don't know, pick a band. And the band will sing a song, and all of a sudden in the middle of it, the band stops playing, and the crowd is screaming the song out where you can hear it. It's just loud. Sometimes the band doesn't even stop playing, and over the amplification, you could still hear the crowd. It's deafening. Those same people will come in here on Sunday, and sing my song. At the concert, they were like, hoarse. Oh, it was great. It was awesome. Yeah? Which kingdom do you belong to? What gets you excited? What are you grateful for? A bunch of druggies up there playing their hard rock music? Or Jesus Christ, who died for you, who bled out for you, who's holy, holy, holy as the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Listen, when I worship, I'd rather have my heart be without words than my words be without heart. Where are you, brothers and sisters? Because we could so easily be the crowd of Israelites saying, coming in here, Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna in the highest. And then, okay, I want to work it up in the flesh. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? Do you recognize the Messiah? Verse 11. Then Jesus went into Jerusalem. Look at this. Then Jesus went into Jerusalem, into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. What? Wait. I thought there was a big, huge crowd going, Hosanna, laying out their clothes and freaking out over Jesus. And now he goes in there and he looks around and he goes, oh, I guess it's over. That's why I was crying. Because that was it. Just what they offered. For that little bit, that little Hosanna, Hosanna, and now everyone went home. Oh, hey, okay, we Hosanna, do you want to go get some pizza? And Jesus goes into the temple and he looks around. You know why he's looking around? He's inspecting hearts. Listen, sometimes we forget, yes, Jesus is Savior. He is. We see these movies, right? They got beautiful Jesus, you know, supermodel, perfect teeth. And his chiffon, you know, gown. Bless you, my child. It's like, ding, little tooth thing. But we forget, he's also a judge, a righteous judge. And he looks around and he weeps because hearts are cold. Does he come in this morning and say, oh, yeah, you guys sang the songs, and then you leave, and it's like, really, that was it? One day a week? One day a year? You sing some songs to me, and that's the praise? That's the worship? Now, understand this. When Jesus is looking right now at hearts in this room, because he is, the Holy Spirit's here, wherever two or more are gathered, God inhabits the praises of his people. We're just praising. There's two or more here, definitely. He's examining hearts. But understand, he's not looking for perfection. Don't go, well, gosh, I'm not perfect. He's looking for faithful. There's a difference between perfection and faithful. So the question is, how's your walk? How's your worship? Got some things to take with you. Hold on your heart. We're not done, but some things for you to hold on your heart regarding your walk with God. Some things that differentiate. Ministry is what we do for others. Worship is what we give to God. Ministry comes down from God through the Holy Spirit to others. Worship goes from the Holy Spirit out to God. Ministry descends, worship ascends. Godly ministry, brothers and sisters, hear me in this. Godly service, godly ministry, always preceded by true worship. True worship. A heart that can truly recognize Christ for who he is, and a heart that cries out and says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You saved me. I deserve death. You joyfully went to the cross because of my sins. You were sinless, Jesus. You were sinless. I'm sinful. You love me, though you see all of the filth in my heart. You still love me. I love you because, gosh, how can I not? You're beautiful. You're Jesus Christ. You're the Son of God. You are God incarnate. You're the living Word. You're the Lamb and the Lion. You're everything. You're the Creator. You're the one who gave me breath. You're the one who gave me eternal life. How can we not love Him? But why is it that we find it easier to praise some athlete, some rock star, some movie star, even sometimes some politician, where they're rooting for a politician? But when it comes to Jesus, give him Sunday. He can have my Sunday for an hour. I'll sing a couple of songs. Brothers and sisters, do you recognize Jesus? Do you recognize the Messiah, the one who loved you and died for you? Should that not, if we've seen him, should that not change the way we respond, the way we love, the way we serve, the way we give, the way we worship, the way we obey? Shouldn't it change all that if we truly recognize the Messiah? Brothers and sisters, here's what's an important thing. The Bible tells us to examine our hearts, to make our calling and election sure. The Bible says that in this flesh, there's no good thing in me. O wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? Well, the answer to that is Jesus Christ. Well, if he saved you, we should give him worship. And it shouldn't be based on anything else other than who he is and what he has done and how grateful we are for our awesome God. Do you agree? Let's pray. Father, oh God, you give us breath and then you take our breath away. When we finally get a good look, when we finally realize who you are and what you have done to give us eternal life, and how you planned it out and how you willfully went to the cross. You set it all up. Lord, you're no victim. You're God. And you let yourself be brutalized because you love us. You took the bullet, Lord. You jumped in front of the train. You gave your body to save our body. You're holy, and we were unholy. You are God, and we were ungodly. But you've now, Lord, by your blood, redeemed us to be your people. You've adopted us from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And Father, this morning, you are even willing to extend your hand of forgiveness, to extend your offering freely to anyone here. And Lord, I pray if there is someone here who has never surrendered their heart, who have not discovered the worth and the value of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that they would not leave here without surrendering their heart. And Lord, for us who are called your children, that we would examine our hearts and make adjustments, Lord, that we would rightfully give you worship, put worth by our obedience, our service, our offerings, our praise, our prayer. And right now, while heads are bowed and hearts are soft, I pray. If there is anyone here who has never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, would you please show me your hand and say, "That's me. I need Jesus Christ this morning for the very first time." Is there anyone here who needs Christ for the first time? Please don't leave without Jesus Christ. Please recognize Him as the Messiah and the Savior. He would die just for you and you alone. Are you willing to receive that gift freely this morning? Is there anyone here amongst us believers? And I'm believing that everyone here is a believer. Amongst us believers that we know that we haven't been giving Jesus the full worship that He has deserved, and we want to start today. We want a fresh touch, a fresh experience. God bless you. Just raise your hand. God bless you. Beautiful. All the hands. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father God, that's so beautiful, Lord. Over there. Awesome. Sorry. Thank you, Father. Anyone else? God bless you. Praise the Lord. Father, we don't have much to offer you compared to what you've given for us, your Son, salvation, glory. So, Father, I pray that we would not take these moments for granted, Lord, that we wouldn't walk out of here and tomorrow go back to living as if the bus never nearly hit us. Father, we were all destined for destruction, and you, in the nick of time, pulled us out of the mire and set us upon that rock, that firm foundation, our Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. And so, Father, for my brothers and sisters who've raised their hand and are asking for a recommitment, for a fresh touch, Holy Spirit, will you do what you do best and meet them in their need? Meet them in their need, Father. And Lord, give us a heart that is bent towards worshiping the one worthy, the only one worthy of worship and honor. That is you, Lord Jesus, our Messiah, our Savior, our King, our God. God, I love you. Thank you for forgiveness. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.